Good morning. This is the first Sunday in Advent. And at this point, you should have received your Advent box as a gift from your church board and myself as a way of just knowing that we see you and we know you and we love you. And we are journeying through this season together. We've even changed the set space here a little bit to reflect this season. And so would you pray with me as we get started? Father, we thank you for the gift of this season, a time to fix our eyes on you, to long for you, to learn how to wait for you. We pray this morning for the gift of hope, that you might meet us right here where we're at, and that you might stir in us something that would help sustain us, that would help us to persevere, that would help you, that would help us to follow you for the rest of the days of our lives. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to the churches in your word this morning. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning with a story. So I had never seen anything like it. Just 3 days earlier, the deadliest tornado to hit the United States in more than 50 years had ripped through the city of Joplin, Missouri. And there I was with a Nazarene disaster response team, making our way through just a small portion of the city. We had water and emergency kits. We were helping look for people. Thousands had been injured. More than 150 dead. And there were still people who were unaccounted for. At one point, the tornado had been nearly a mile wide. As our team walked through this residential neighborhood, houses were still standing on the left side of the street. They looked like nothing had happened. Houses on the right side were completely flattened. I saw this woman on the right. There were 5 or 6 steps up from the sidewalk to her doorway, or where her doorway was supposed to be. She was just sitting on the doorstep, every wall of her house lying flat behind her, her head in her hands. I approached her with some water. Her eyes were distant. She didn't speak. Just held out her hand and took the water. I asked her if she was missing anyone. She shook her head no. I sat next to her for a few minutes, just put an arm on her shoulder and just sat with her. Neither of us spoke. But then I had to keep moving with the rest of the team. I said a quick silent prayer and I left her. I can't think of a time in my life where I encountered that kind of intense hopelessness. When everything was lost and there was no next step, when it didn't look like there was a way out. That is where our text lands us today. Right in the middle of a hopeless situation. After decades of exile in Babylon, the Judeans are free to return to their homeland, only to find it destroyed and barren. You should recognize some of this story because it's the story that Ezra and Nehemiah picks up. What the people thought was going to be a joyous homecoming has ended in feelings of despair. They told the stories of this place to their children and their grandchildren, only to return to a place that was unrecognizable And in their despair, they feel this incredible distance from God. They question whether God is with them at all, if God is even listening to them anymore. In the midst of this great sorrow, in the midst of this despair, they raise up a great lament to God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Isaiah 64 opens. The imagery here gives the impression of longing for God to show up, to intervene, to perform some mighty work, to bring hope to a situation that feels completely hopeless. Our text this morning introduces us to the lament that is at the heart of the season of Advent. The scriptures tell us about a people who cry out in lament to God whenever they face hopeless situations. At the center of lament is a series of questions about God. Where is God? What is God up to? Has God abandoned us? And why would God let us go through this? Lament begins with a claim that something is not right in the world. Or more accurately, many things are not right in the world. But lament doesn't simply complain. Lament is prayer. And lament recognizes that there's only one who can do anything about it. The questions are followed by a desperate plea. Come, God, tear open the skies and come. There is no hope for us unless you come and act like you have in the past. They remember the mighty works of God in their past. If only God would come and do it again. But something interesting happens to the people as they lament to God. All this talk about things not being right, this pleading with God to listen and to come, seems to do something to the people, reveal something to them. They are suddenly confronted with a painful reminder. Their land had been destroyed because of their sin. And they haven't stopped walking in that sin. They are busy wondering if God is listening to them, but they suddenly realize they haven't been listening to God. They lament that things aren't right around them, but they now admit that things aren't right in them. In verses 5, 6, and 7, we hear their confession. We sinned. We have become like one who is unclean. There is no one who calls upon your name. This is a communal confession. They aren't naming their individual sins here. In fact, many of the people returning to the land weren't even born yet when Israel went into exile. This confession isn't about individual acts, but about who these people are in relationship to God and who they have been as a community. They recognize that as a people, they have forsaken their God. God has called them to be a hospitable people who love God and their neighbors, but they've rejected this calling again and again. And so something truly transformative happens. They see their own responsibility in their current circumstances. They see the ways their own choices and actions have hurt God, have hurt their neighbors, and have hurt themselves, and they choose to own their responsibility and to humbly offer themselves to God's mercy. They are still every bit as desperate for God. But lament has been overwhelmed with confession. Lament longs for God to fix our lives, to change our circumstances. Confession longs for God to be in our lives, to forgive and restore relationship where we've broken it. Lament doesn't go away, but it's put in its right place. Right circumstances can only make a difference if we are in right relationships. Their lament and confession comes to an end in verse 7 and is followed by a gap in the text. Our English translations carry over the same gap found in our Hebrew text. There's only so long that a person can cry. There's only so many words a person can say before it's all been said and the tears have dried up. The gap in the text captures perfectly the hard silence of waiting. The people have cried out in lament, but God hasn't come. The people have humbled themselves, confessing their sins, but God still feels distant. There's a gap. The gap doesn't have a formula. There's no way to know how long the gap will last, but it represents the length of time that people go on feeling the complete and utter hopelessness of their situation before the glimmer of hope in verse 8 arrives. And this hope does come. The hope that appears isn't the dramatic transformation of their situation. The circumstances haven't changed from verses 7 to 8. What has changed is their perspective. Their view of God, their view of their relationship with God have changed. And so now the entire tone of the text changes. It's like a light switch being flipped. It's that sudden. God is no longer distant and far off. God is Father and Potter. And the people are now the clay and the work of your hand. Hope has arrived. But this hope hasn't come because the people suddenly deserve God's mercy. And this new hope isn't the result of new circumstances. Their homeland is still in ruins. They are still looking around at a desolate and barren wasteland. Hope has come because of who God is. The people have allowed themselves to trust this God. God is their Father, which means they are thinking about God in relational terms, about a God who loves them and who made them for relationship. They are learning to trust that a God who is Father is faithful to his children and won't forsake them. And God is the potter. An expert potter doesn't give up on clay, but knows exactly how to rework it, to mold it, and to make it into the thing for which it was made. And because of who God is, they are reminded who they are. They are God's people. Their circumstances make them question. Their sin makes them doubt, but God's character and God's identity remind them of who God is and who they are. They are God's people. On this first Sunday of Advent, I wonder how many of us need to remember who God is and who we are. I've been struck by how many people are experiencing what seem like hopeless situations. The pain and the devastation that addiction brings. Broken relationships that leave us wondering if what has been torn apart can ever come back together. The grief and agony of loss during a holiday season where that loss just feels so much more painful, unbearable. A pandemic that keeps taking lives even after it feels like we've sacrificed so much. The weight of debt that looks like it will never go away. Worry that this season is going to put your kids behind in a way that will be impossible to overcome. Intense loneliness. Physical distancing has turned into social distancing, and you feel utterly alone, unseen, and forgotten. Life that sometimes just feels like one thing after another, relentlessly beating you up, never a chance to come up for air. If you aren't feeling these things, I assure you, you have brothers and sisters who are definitely struggling with one or many of these. You have neighbors who are carrying this weight every day. And the almost universal experience of those who are struggling is that God feels distant in the midst of these hopeless situations. Despair has a way of robbing us of any joy. We lament because we don't know where God is at in the midst of pain. We hear the stories of God intervening for his people, and we plead for him to show up again for us. And maybe in this season, our lament turns into confession. We know that not all of our hopeless situations are caused by our own choices, our own sins. Sometimes we struggle because of the sins and the choices of others. Yet we can see that some of our circumstances are of our own making. Sometimes we need to see our responsibility and to own it and to confess it. We don't usually think of Advent as a time of confession, but confession often leads us to look at things with new eyes. Confession reminds us that God's purpose isn't just to sit around and wait to fix our problems. Confession reminds us that God made us for relationship, a relationship that we have often rebelled against and lost sight of. And so our lament and confession press us into the silence where our perspective changes, where we remember who God is and who we are. Our situation might still seem every bit as hopeless, and yet with a renewed sense of who God is and who we are, we experience real hope. Because God is still our Father. A father doesn't abandon his children. A father pursues and chases and loves and gives up his life for them. And God is still a potter. The potter can make us holy, in spite of the mess we've become. if God is still Father and Potter, then we can unequivocally declare that we are still God's people. We have not been forsaken by God. And as God's beloved people, we have hope that God is still doing a new thing in us and in our world. In our text this morning, the true hope for the world is still a long time in coming. We have a different perspective as those who walk with Jesus. We have received the honor of seeing more deeply into the story. We know how it will turn out for the Israelites, but that doesn't mean that we don't face our own hopeless situations today, because when we're honest, we don't know how our own stories are going to go. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We may yet have years ahead of questioning what God is doing in the world or what God is doing with us. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a great Christian poem in which he said, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." We can feel that despair so profoundly in our text this morning. And we often feel it acutely in our lives as well. And yet, there is hope, my brothers and sisters. There is hope. Not because everything is going to work out the way we think it should. Not because everything is going to be wrapped up with a neat bow by Christmas morning. There is hope because God still hears us cry out. Like God heard God's children cry out hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. There is hope because God is a good Father who loves us. There is hope because we are still God's people. So even today, weeks before Christmas, when we will celebrate the light of the world come, when the earth will rejoice over the birth of Christ, in the midst of our despair today, we still cling to hope because we have been assured that we our beloved children of God. And this is enough to change our perspective and to give us real hope. Amen.